Thank you, Jim. Good evening. We are thankful to be here, but we do need your prayers, and we're glad that they've been asked for. Like Brother Warren this morning, it's hard to prepare for a sermon anymore. It seems like there are many things going on in the world and about us, and the things we need to be thinking about and considering that we have striven to seek the Lord's direction in the way we should go and in preparing, and seems to be come back each time to, not that I resisted or disliked the subject or the matter that we feel the Lord has brought to our mind this evening, but there are so many things that need to be covered for all of us, me included, that it's difficult to keep up at times with the things that are transpiring in the world and the things we see all about us. And I'm going to begin our service this evening by excuse my cough. It seemed to be a habitual thing with me, too. With the ninth chapter of Third Nephi, and I want to begin by reading just two or three verses in the middle of, well, not even the middle, in the early part of this chapter, beginning with verse 56, and we'll read down through the 59th verse. "And it shall come to pass, saith the Lord, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day, and except they repent, it shall come upon them, saith the Father, yea, even upon all nations of the Gentiles. And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel. And behold, this people will I establish in this land unto the fulfilling of the covenant which I have made with your father Jacob. And it shall be a new Jerusalem, and the power of heaven shall come, that shall be in the midst of it, in the midst of this people. Yea, even it will be, and I will be in the midst of you." And we know that Christ here has been expounding the gospel to them and the prophecies concerning the house of, or the descendants of Nephi upon this land. He has covenanted this land to them as their everlasting inheritance. And as in the 58th verse here, he has promised that it would be the place of the New Jerusalem. And now the Book of Mormon speaks of New Jerusalem, two different New Jerusalems. One will be that which will be built by the seed of Nephi and his brethren, as well as those of the tribes of Israel, as will come in this last day, and also at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a new Jerusalem that will come down from God out of heaven. This first one will be built by the hands of man under the direction of the Lord. The other one, as we understand, from both scriptures will be without the hands of man. It will come down from God out of heaven. And we see the beginning, while can't really say that either any of us have lived at the beginning of the last days, because actually the coming forth of the gospel and the restoring of it in these the last days was the beginning of the last days. But we see those things transpiring about us, both upon this land and upon other lands, that we cannot close our eyes to, nor pretend that we do not understand, or should not at least, understand their meaning. And as we go on over Third Nephi, we'll get into that a little deeper. But the Lord has told us in both scriptures and from the beginning of time that in the last days the earth will be shaken, the elements will be in great stress and turmoil. A great many things will transpire. Men will be, and women, will be destroyed because of their wickedness, their iniquities, and their refusal to repent of those things. And so I want to go over now to the beginning with the 99th verse, and we'll read through the end of that chapter, the 9th chapter of Third Nephi. And those of you that are following, if you want, that's page 663. "And my people, which are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles." And he had just finished, or he's still talking about this nation. He's talked about the gospel coming, that is the record of Nephi coming forth from the Gentiles to the seed of Nephi and Lehi, and of those things that will and are transpiring and are yet many to be fulfilled of that time. "And my people, which are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if they go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Their hands shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Yea, woe unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all the strongholds." And I want to pause here for a moment. We're seeing this very scripture being fulfilled, not only in foreign lands, but here upon this land. Never before in the history of weather records has there been a year like this year, as far as hurricanes and its vast destructions, and it has caused many things, as it might say, side effects, and yet they are not the fulfilling of the scriptures. We have seen literally cities destroyed, laid waste, And not only one or two, but many, especially in the southern part of this nation, along the Gulf, from Florida to Texas. And the devastation is staggering to every mind that ever thought upon the things that could come as a result of nature's affliction upon man. And I'm sure Wednesday evening that Roger will have even more graphic portrayal of these destructions, just how he'll present it, that's up to him. And I don't pretend to try to preempt anything that he will have to say. But we as a people, and I and each minister in this church, not only this congregation, will be derelict in their responsibilities before the Lord if we are not constantly warning the people, as the scriptures have said, that the watchman should stand upon the wall and warn the people of these things that are to come, these things that are happening about us. We have long seen horses taken from our midst. You probably couldn't find one in 1,000 horses that would sit still to be hooked to a harness to pull a wagon or to pull a plow or anything other than possibly a racing harness on a racetrack or and very few today have the skill to even ride a horse as transportation. And I know that if those of us who may have once ridden some get restless riding in a plush automobile for an hour or two, if we were attempting to transport ourselves from one city to another on horseback, we would probably want to do more walking than riding. And so the Lord has destroyed our horses, that is, He's cut them off. Also, our chariots. The oil companies are now almost going broke because people have refused to pay the prices for the gas and oil that keep them going. And also, the market of automobiles is going through the floor. Of course, they've been skyrocket high for too many years as it is. But all of these things are part of the means, at least, by which the Lord is fulfilling these prophecies. And He's throwing down our strongholds. We, for many years, especially following the Cold War, thought that this nation was impenetrable, that we, with our great nuclear stockpile, we were safe from anything and everything, including heaven and hell, if you listen to the politicians. But now we're finding that this isn't true. They don't provide a whole lot of safety for us. They don't have a whole lot of threat value to us today. And so our strongholds are being thrown down. our seaports, our airports are at jeopardy every day. We probably have more, and this is just off the top of my head as a guess, but we've probably got more men in places such as surveillance and protection of airports and seaports and our borders than were mobilized during World War One or World War Two, and that this nation put approximately 9 million men in the field during World War Two. And the cost of these things they can't even keep track of how much it costs. It's skyrocketing. You know, this is another thing that the scriptures prophesy that our gold and our silver are going to be worthless. It's not going to help us any. The only protection we have is our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His gospel. And if we don't do that, if we don't have that, if we don't develop that, if we don't keep it foremost in our thoughts and in our minds, and not only in our minds, but show it in our activities, then He is not going to protect us. But He is the only thing and the only one who can. You know, I heard this morning about the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the furnace. You know, what faith, what trust in the Lord must those three young men have had in the Lord God and the promise that He made to them. And they were not the only ones, but they were the ones that were rehearsed to us this morning. And it was a good a thing for us to remember, because He says of this day that it would be a time that would try men's faith. And He also said that if this day wasn't shortened, there would not be faith left upon the earth. And so my purpose this evening is to prod us. And I'm preaching myself a sermon, and I'm letting you listen, because I need prodding. I need awakening. I need motivating in those things that the Lord would have me and us do. And He doesn't need a great army. He only needs a few really faithful servants. You remember, and I like this example that He set for Israel at one time when they were facing, I don't remember what was the Babylonians or the Philistines, or who they were. But they had massed all the army that they could. And yet, it keeps coming to me that it was Joshua, but I'm not certain of that. And he said, send all home that are married men. Send all the married men home. So He sent all the married men home. Then They went through several other eliminations, and finally He got down to where He still had too many, because He said that if they overcome, then they would say it was their strength, and that's not what He wanted. He wanted them to know absolutely positive and without doubt that He was the power. He was the force that was going to overcome. And so He sent them down to the creek. And He said, all except those that lap water like a dog, and that's the tongue. Send them home. I don't need them. And then with that little handful, he conquered a great army. And we also had reminded to us of, or perhaps that was in the Sunday school class, of when the Nephites had converted the Lamanites, and they had all laid down their arms and covenanted it with the Lord that they would never pick them up again. And yet there came a time when there was an army needed, in which there were not enough, apparently, of the Nephites. And 2,000 of these converted Lamanite sons volunteered to go and to turn back their their brethren, who had previous brethren. And in the end, they did not lose one single man. Not one single man. Because they had faith in the things that their mothers had taught them. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their mothers had learned it from the Nephites. And you know, that's what it's going to take today for us. It's not going to take great training and great weaponry in our hands, Uzis and stun guns and aircraft that will shoot from here to wherever, and rockets that will reach the moon. And, you know, the Lord is still in charge of all creation. You, me, those that will come after us, and those who have gone before us. And he is Lord of lords. He is above all. And when we worship him, when we serve him, then he has promised us his protection. Oh yes, he has said that some of us will lay down our physical life for him, but that our spiritual life, that thing which is most important above all other treasures on earth, all of it, will be saved. And that is the thing that is so hard for us who are human and carnal in nature. Oh, but I've got to have my house, I've got to have my automobile, I've got to have my bankroll, I've got to have this and that. None of these things are necessary. If we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow those things that he gives us to do. I'm going to go on now with that ninth chapter on page 663 and the 102nd verse. And I will cut off all witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt no more have no more soothsayers. You know, we've got those by the gross. Every corner you turn, you find three or four of them. I went in to have my hair cut here the other day. And I was really shook for a second and taken back. Here was this fellow, he wasn't my age, he was probably in his 50s, with his cowboy hat on and his big long hair braid down the back, and he was just doing all kinds of gyrations, and he was praising the Lord. And he informed us all that he was a pastor of a Holy Roller Church. Well, you know, the Lord don't need that either. That's not the kind of belief and following that he sought for us. We're to be meek and lowly of heart and of spirit. And he will give us strength. And like one, thy graven images will I also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. And you know, that's what we worship in the world today. How much can we accumulate with these two hands that God has given us? We want possessions. We want things that we feel comfortable with, we feel safe with. And these are not, there's no safety there. There's no spirit there. There's no salvation there. Salvation is in the doing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the thought came to me the other, a few days ago, maybe a little longer than that, it may have been in the Sunday school class, I can't remember, it may have been the priesthood meeting. The last study class we had on Monday night a couple of weeks ago. That the question was asked about the milk and the meat of the gospel, and the thought came to me. It wasn't mine. It came to me as an explanation to those who had asked. The milk is the learning of the gospel, and the meat is the performing of what we learn of the gospel. And I believe that's true. Yes, we must learn, but we must also learn that we cannot set in security and survive on milk all our life. There comes a day in our life when we must grow up in the gospel. And we must begin to eat of the meat, which is the performing of the gospel commandments of God. Showing forth and witnessing to our neighbor, to our fellow man, to those abroad, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And letting our lives, making our lives, testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we can come to that point, we will have made probably the greatest strides that we'll ever make in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When from our lives shows that we believe and we do our best to obey the gospel of Christ. Well, we're not perfect. We'll never be perfect. And I remember a number of years ago, Uncle Nicholas was a little more active in Sunday school, and this topic would come up. He would say, but we are commanded to be perfect. Yes, we are commanded to be perfect. But he also tells us that perfection, only Christ is perfection. Our perfection will come in that day of preparation for 1,000 years. You know, you ever stop to think how long 1,000 years is compared to what you and I live today? And that time is a preparation, an additional preparation to what we make here to stand before God. No, we can't, at that time, we can't change our destination. But we will be perfected in all things, the Scripture tells us. And those are the things that we need to be conscious of, aware of, and working on every day. I'll go on with the 104th verse. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And it shall come to pass that all lyings and deceivings and envyings and strife and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day whosoever will not repent and come unto me, and to come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel, and I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. He is a forgiving God up to a point. But there's coming a day for every one of us when he will cease to be a forgiving God, and he will be a vengeful God against those who have turned from him and away from him. For them, there will be no hope. For us, there will be hope only if we endure to the end. We can't say, well, when I for 10 years I served the Lord and I done everything right, and now it's time that I relax and I have a little time to myself and I can go fishing, I go playing around, messing around, whatever I want to do, and I'm going to be all right. Oh, how wrong. How wrong, how wrong, how wrong. Because it's not going to be all right. You know, he says that woe unto him that has received, and I'm putting it in my words, received and enjoyed the benefits of the gospel and turned away. And turned away. That's the unpardonable sin of sinning against the Holy Ghost. Once we have known what it does in our lives, how it works within us, and we turn away and say, well, I don't need it anymore. Oh, what a pitiful state of the mind of man that would conceive such a thought. But he gives us in the next chapter, and I love this 10th chapter of Third Nephi. Of course, I love all the chapters of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But this one I care a great deal for. And I read it often. I refer to it often in wherever I am, whether it's Sunday school class or behind the pulpit or visiting with friends or neighbors. Because it's one of the things I desire to see and behold with these two old eyes growing weary. I don't know that I'll live that long. I don't know how long it's going to be. But I want to go on and read a part of this chapter. But if they will repent, and he's speaking of the Gentiles, and particularly of this nation who had received the gospel, the restored gospel, and had taken it to the Gentiles, or to the Lamanites, the seed of Lehi. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant, and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob. Now, he's speaking to the Gentiles yet, and that's us. We're still the Gentile church. We are not yet that church, we are not yet Israel in that sense. This is still a promise to those who will be converted and keep the commandments. And also, as many of the house of Israel as shall come, and they shall build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, which are scattered upon the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. So there's not just one going out and converting and gathering in those of the seed of Joseph on this land, but apparently at least twice and maybe more. I don't know, but I know at least twice because it speaks of it here. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. And you know, that too is being fulfilled today. Another evidence of how close we are to that end time that he speaks of so often throughout the scriptures. We see the gospel being taken to Africa, to the Philippines. It's been in Central America for a long time. It's been in North America for a long time. And it's been abroad in other lands, but not so long in its true form as is being taken forth to it today. And we cannot neglect any of the land of the earth, the nations of the earth, that he tells us the gospel must go to and must be preached to, and that they would be gathered in at the last day, and that he would be the defender, he would be the protector of Israel. And we see that being fulfilled every day too. Little Israel in a land not much bigger than, I've heard it compared to, I believe it's New Hampshire or one of those northeastern states, smaller ones, and surrounded on all sides by the Arab nations. They're mortal enemy, and yet they are unable to penetrate Israel and do as they want. I've been surprised and somewhat disappointed in some of the things that Israel has done in recent years to placate the Arab nations. I think that those who are responsible for that in Israel, as well as both the United States and England, will be called to answer for that in the time to come. We are to be protectors of Israel, not the dividers of Israel. Many scriptures tell us that we are to become nursing mothers and fathers to Israel. not just one part of Israel, but all of Israel. We don't like that. We don't like that. We're told that and I just got through reading it, that they're going to go through this nation as a lion among the flock. And, you know, our possessions aren't going to mean a thing. God didn't give, he didn't give the commandment to Christ when he stood upon this land, commandment this would be a land of inheritance to them until the Gentiles take over. What did you say? Oh, Darren? Do you remember what he said? Okay, I didn't mean to embarrass you. But he said it was their inheritance forever. Forever. And the passages that we've just gone through in the ninth chapter tells us that he's going to bring us to reckoning. He's going to bring us to toe the mark and answer for the things that we have done.
Once again, good evening. It's good to see each one of you. In a way, it's been a long day, but I have enjoyed it, and I hope you have too. And to help us remember that story of love that God has caused to be written for us, our brother Dick has prepared himself. And I would ask for you, your smiles and your prayers and your listening ears.
Thank you, Jim. Good evening. We are thankful to be here, but we do need your prayers, and we're glad that they've been asked for. Like Brother Warren this morning, it's hard to prepare for a sermon anymore. It seems like there's so many things going on in the world and about us, and things we need to be thinking about and considering that we have striven to seek the Lord's direction in the way we should go in preparing, and seems to be come back each time to. Not that I resisted or disliked the subject or the matter that we feel the Lord has brought to our mind this evening. But there are so many things that need to be covered for all of us, be included, that it's difficult to keep up at times with the things that are transpiring in the world and the things we see all about us. And I'm going to begin our service this evening by excuse my cough. It seemed to be a habitual thing with me too. With the ninth chapter of Third Nephi, and I want to begin by reading just two or three verses in the middle of, well, not even the middle, in the early part of this chapter, beginning with verse 56, and we'll read down through 59th verse. And it shall come to pass, saith the Lord, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day, and except they repent, it shall come upon them, saith the Father, yea, even upon all nations of the Gentiles. And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel, And behold, this people will I establish in this land unto the fulfilling of the covenant which I have made with your father Jacob. And it shall be a new Jerusalem, and the power of heaven shall come, shall be in the midst of it, in the midst of this people. Yea, even it will be, and I will be in the midst of you. And we know that Christ here has been expounding the gospel to them, and the prophecies concerning the house of, or the descendants of Nephi upon this land. He has coveted this land to them as their everlasting inheritance. And as in the 58th verse here, he has promised that it would be the place of the New Jerusalem. And now the Book of Mormon speaks of New Jerusalem, two different New Jerusalems. One will be that which will be built by the seed of Nephi and his brethren, as well as those of the tribes of Israel, as will come in this last day, and also at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a new Jerusalem that will come down from God out of heaven. This first one will be built by the hands of man under the direction of the Lord. The other will, as we understand from both scriptures, will be without the hands of man and come down from God out of heaven. And we see the beginning, well, can't really say that either any of us have lived at the beginning of the last days, because actually the coming forth of the gospel and the restoring of it in these last days was the beginning of the last days. But we see those things transpiring about us, both upon this land and upon other lands, that we cannot close our eyes to, nor pretend that we do not understand, or should not at least understand their meaning. And as we go on over in Third Nephi, we'll get into that a little deeper. But the Lord has told us in both scriptures and from the beginning of time that in the last days the earth will be shaken, the elements will be in great stress and turmoil, a great many things will transpire, men will be, and women, will be destroyed because of their wickedness, their iniquities, and their refusal to repent of those things. And so I want to go over now to the beginning with the 99th verse, and we'll read through the end of that chapter, the 9th chapter of Third Nephi. And those of you that are following, if you want to, that's page 663. And my people, which are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles. And he had just finished, or he's still talking about this nation. He's talked about the gospel coming That is the record of Nephi coming forth from the Gentiles to the seed of Nephi and Lehi, and of those things that will and are transpiring and are yet many to be fulfilled of that time. And my people, which are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if they go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Their hand shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Yea, woe unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all the strongholds. And I want to pause here for a moment. We're seeing this very scripture being fulfilled, not only in foreign lands, but here upon this land. Never before in the history of weather records has there been a year like this year, as far as hurricanes and its vast destructions, and it has caused many things, as you might say, side effects, and yet they are not the fulfilling of the scriptures. We have seen literally cities destroyed, laid waste, and not only one or two, but many, especially in the southern part of this nation, along the Gulf, from Florida to Texas. And the devastation is staggering to every mind that ever thought upon the things that could come as a result of nature's affliction upon man. And I'm sure Wednesday evening that Roger will have even more graphic portrayal of these destructions, just how he'll present it. That's up to him. And I don't pretend to try to preempt anything that he will have to say. But we as a people, and I and each minister in this church, not only this congregation, will be derelict in their responsibilities before the Lord if we are not constantly warning the people, as the scriptures have said, that the watchman should stand upon the walls and warn the people of these things that are to come, these things that are happening about us. We have long seen horses taken from our midst. You probably couldn't find one in a thousand horses that would sit still to be hooked to a harness to pull a wagon or to pull a plow or anything other than possibly a racing harness on a racetrack, and very few today have the skill to even ride a horse as transportation. And I know that if those of us who may have once ridden some, get restless riding in a plush automobile for an hour or two, if we were attempting to transport ourselves from one city to another on horseback, we would probably want to do more walking than riding. And so the Lord has destroyed our horses, that is, he's cut them off. Also, our chariots, the oil companies are now almost going broke because people have refused to pay the prices for the gas and oil that keep them going. And also, the market of automobiles is going through the floor. Of course, they've been skyrocket high for too many years as it is. But all of these things are part of the means, at least, by which the Lord is fulfilling these prophecies. And he's throwing down our strongholds. We, for many years, especially following the Cold War, thought that this nation was impenetrable, that we, with our great nuclear stockpile, we were safe from anything and everything, including heaven and hell, if you listen to the politicians. But now we're finding that this isn't true. They don't provide a whole lot of safety for us. They don't have a whole lot of threat value to us today. And so our strongholds are being thrown down. Our seaports, our airports are at jeopardy every day. We probably have more, and this is just off the top of my head as a guess, but we've probably got more men in places such as surveillance and protection of airports and seaports and our borders than were mobilized during World War One or World War Two, and that this nation put approximately 9 million men in the field during World War II. And the cost of these things are, they can't even keep track of how much it costs. It's skyrocketing. You know, this is another thing that the scriptures prophesy, that our gold and our silver are going to be worthless. It's not going to help us any. The only protection we have is our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his gospel. And if we don't do that, if we don't have that, if we don't develop that, if we don't keep it foremost in our thoughts and in our minds, and not only in our minds, but show it in our activities, then he is not going to protect us. But he is the only thing and the only one who can. You know, I heard this morning about the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the furnace. You know, what faith, what trust in the Lord must those three young men have had in the Lord God and the promise that he made to them. And they were not the only ones, but they were the ones that were rehearsed to us this morning. And it was a good a thing for us to remember, because he says of this day that it would be a time that would try men's faith. And he also said that if this day wasn't shortened, there would not be faith left upon the earth. And so my purpose this evening is to products. And I'm preaching myself a sermon, and I'm letting you listen. Because I need prodding. I need awakening. I need motivating in those things that the Lord would have me and us do. And he doesn't need a great army. He only needs a few really faithful servants. You remember, and I like this example that he set for Israel at one time when they were facing, I don't remember what it was, the Babylonians or the Philistines, or who they were. But they had massed all the army that they could. And yet, it keeps coming to me that it was Joshua, but I'm not certain of that. And he said, send all home that are married men. Send all the married men home. So he sent all the married men home. Then They went through several other eliminations, and finally he got down to where he still had too many, because he said that if they overcome, then they would say it was their strength, and that's not what he wanted. He wanted them to know absolutely positive and without doubt that he was the power. He was the force that was going to overcome. And so he sent them down to the creek. And he said, all except those that lap water like a dog, and that's the tongue. Send them home. I don't need them. And then with that little handful, he conquered a great army. And we also had reminded to us of, or perhaps that was in the Sunday school class, when the Nephites had converted the Lamanites, and they had all laid down their arms and covenanted it with the Lord that they would never pick them up again. And yet there came a time when there was an army needed, in which there were not enough, apparently, of the Nephites. And 2,000 of these converted Lamanite sons volunteered to go and to turn back their their brethren, who had previous brethren. And in the end, they did not lose one single man, not one single man, because they had faith in the things that their mothers had taught them, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their mothers had learned it from the Nephites. And you know, that's what it's going to take today for us. It's not going to take great training and great weaponry in our hands, Uzis and stun guns and aircraft that will shoot from here to wherever, and rockets that'll reach the moon, and you know, the Lord is still in charge of all creation. You, me, those that will come after us, and those who have gone before us. And he is Lord of lords He is above all. And when we worship Him, when we serve Him, then He has promised us His protection. Oh, yes, He has said that some of us will lay down our physical life for Him. But that our spiritual life, that thing which is most important above all other treasures on earth, all of it, will be saved. And that is the thing that is so hard for us who are human and carnal in nature. Oh, but I've got to have my house, I've got to have my automobile, I've got to have my bankroll, I've got to have this and that. None of these things are necessary. If we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow those things that He gives us to do. I'm going to go on now with that ninth chapter on page 663 and the 102nd verse. And I will cut off all witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt no more have no more soothsayers. You know, we've got those by the growth. Every corner you turn, you find three or four of them. I went in to have my haircut here the other day, and I was really shook for a second and taken back. Here was this fella, he wasn't my age, he was probably in his 50s, with his cowboy hat on and his big long hair braid down the back, and he was just doing all kinds of gyrations, and he was praising the Lord. And he informed us all that he was a pastor of a Holy Roller Church. Well, you know, the Lord don't need that either. That's not the kind of belief and following that He has sought for us. We're to be meek and lowly of heart and of spirit. And He will give us strength. And we go on. Thy graven images will I also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. And you know, that's what we worship in the world today. How much can we accumulate with these two hands that God has given us? We want possessions. We want things that we feel comfortable with, we feel safe with. And these are not, there's no safety there. There's no spirit there. There's no salvation there. Salvation is in the doing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the thought came to me the other, a few days ago, maybe a little longer than that, it may have been in the Sunday school class, can't remember, it may have been the priesthood meeting. The last study class we had on Monday night a couple of weeks ago. That the question was asked about the milk and the meat of the gospel. And the thought came to me, it wasn't mine. It came to me as an explanation to those who had asked. The milk is the learning of the gospel. And the meat is the performing of what we learn of the gospel. And I believe that's true. Yes, we must learn, but we must also learn that we cannot set in security and survive on milk all our life. There comes a day in our life when we must grow up in the gospel, and we must begin to eat of the meat which is the performing of the gospel commandments of God, showing forth and witnessing to our neighbor, to our fellow man, to those abroad, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and letting our lives, making our lives, testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we can come to that point, we will have made probably the greatest strides that we'll ever make in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When from our lives shows that we believe and we do our best to obey the gospel of Christ. Oh, we're not perfect. We'll never be perfect. And I remember a number of years ago, Uncle Nicholas was a little more active in Sunday school, subject topic would come up. He would say, but we are commanded to be perfect. Yes, we are commanded to be perfect. But he also tells us that perfection, only Christ is perfection. Our perfection will come in that day of preparation for 1,000 years. Did you know, you ever stop to think how long 1,000 years is compared to what you and I live today? And that time is a preparation, an additional preparation to what we make here to stand before God. No, we can't, at that time, we can't change our destination. But we will be perfected in all things, the Scripture tells us. And those are the things that we need to be conscious of, aware of, and working on every day. I'll go on with the 104th verse. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities, and it shall come to pass that all lyings and deceivings and envyings and strife and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day whosoever will not repent and come unto me and to come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel, and I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. He is a forgiving God up to a point. But there's coming a day for every one of us when he will cease to be a forgiving God, and he will be a vengeful God against those who have turned from him and away from him. For them, there will be no hope. For us, there will be hope only if we endure to the end. We can't say, well, when I for 10 years, I served the Lord, and I done everything right, and now it's time that I relax and I have a little time to myself, and I can go fishing, I go playing around, messing around, whatever I want to do, and I'm going to be all right. Oh, how wrong. How wrong, how wrong, how wrong. Because it's not going to be all right. You know, he says that woe unto him that has received, and I'm putting it in my words, received and enjoyed the benefits of the gospel and turned away. And turned away. That's the unpardonable sin of sinning against the Holy Ghost. Once we have known what it does in our lives, how it works within us, and we turn away and say, well, I don't need it anymore. Oh, what a pitiful state of the mind of man that would conceive such a thought. But he gives us in the next chapter, and I love this 10th chapter of Moroni, or of 3 Nephi. Of course, I love all the chapters of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But this one I care a great deal for. I read it often. I refer to it often in wherever I am, whether it's Sunday school class or behind the pulpit or visiting with friends or neighbors, because it's one of the things I desire to see and behold with these two old eyes growing weary. I don't know that I'll live that long. I don't know how long it's going to be. But I want to go on and read a part of this chapter. But if they will repent, and he's speaking of the Gentiles, and particularly of this nation who had received the gospel, the restored gospel, and had taken it to the Gentiles, or to the Lamanites, the seed of Lehi. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant, and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob. Now, he's speaking to the Gentiles yet, and that's us. We're still the Gentile church. We are not yet that church. We are not yet Israel in that sense. This is still a promise to those who will be converted and keep the commandments. And also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, and they shall build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in which are scattered upon the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. So there's not just one going out and converting and gathering in those of the seed of Joseph on this land, but apparently at least twice and maybe more. I don't know, but I know at least twice because it speaks of it here. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people. Yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. And you know, that too is being fulfilled today. Another evidence of how close we are to that end time that he speaks of so often throughout the scriptures. We see the gospel being taken to Africa, to the Philippines. It's been in Central America for a long time. It's been in North America for a long time. And it's been abroad in other lands but not so long in its true form as is being taken forth to it today. And we cannot neglect any of the land of the earth, the nations of the earth, that he tells us the gospel must go to and must be preached to, and that they would be gathered in at the last day, and that he would be the defender of